Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Our sermon content today is based on Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 through 9 in a sermon that I've titled Working as to Christ. Working as to Christ. In his book, Every Good Endeavor, Connecting Your Work to God's Plan for the World, Tim Keller quotes Catherine Leary Alsdorf, who is a former Google executive, to illustrate the modern expectation that work should be the primary source of fulfillment and identity for us. Alsdorf's observation, which Keller uses to contrast the modern view of work against the biblical view, is as follows. Our generation insists that work be fulfilling and fruitful, that it fully fits my talents and my dreams, and then it do something amazing for the world. I don't want to just have a job, I want to have a calling. Keller uses this quote in the opening chapters of his book to highlight a significant cultural shift. He argues that the historical view of work for most of human history is that work was seen primarily as a means of survival or service to the community. The modern view is that our generation increasingly views work as the main way we discover ourselves and find personal meaning. And the problem with that, Keller argues, is that while seeking meaningful work is good, making it the all in all for our happiness can lead to deep frustration when work inevitably falls short of our expectations, and we know it does, or when we face professional failure. So then how should we think biblically about our work? The original purpose of work, dear church, was the advancement of human flourishing to God's glory. Before the fall, the significance of Adam and Eve's work was who God was revealed to be through their work. Being made in his image, their work was to testify to him. It did testify to him. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, three things changed about our work. First, it became toilsome. Genesis 3:17 says, "In pain you shall eat." Now, when I thought of the word toilsome preparing for this, I'll just tell you what I thought about. Last Christmas, my granddaughter Ava got a Barbie camper set. It was really, if you saw the RV, it was glamping, really is what it was. But included in very, very poorly worded instructions were probably 750 stickers that you had to, some of them are about that big around, you had to place just in the right spot. And as her dad and I sat in the dining room floor trying to do that, I had a flashback to the word toilsome. That's when Nick and I tried to put all the stickers on the right spot on the Barbie camper. Our work became toilsome. Secondly, our work became futile. Genesis 3:18 says, it refers to thorns and thistles. God says the ground is cursed. My aspirations, dear church, will constantly reach beyond what is really reality. And third, our work became compulsory for survival. What was a free act of worship before the fall now becomes a compulsory act of survival. Genesis 3:19 says it this way, by the sweat of your face. These facts about our work in a fallen world do not align with Catherine Alsdorf's quote, do they? No, they don't. In fact, let's retrace our steps back to the last sentence from her quote. She says this, I don't want to just have a job, I want to have a calling. Every Christian has a primary calling. Your primary calling is to be saved from your sin so that you might bear witness to God's glory. That is your primary calling. It is a life to live of obedience wrapped in love as God's adopted son or daughter. Our primary calling, brothers and sisters, is our salvation, past, present, and future. And not only does the Christian have a primary calling, he or she has more than one secondary calling. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says it this way, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So then our secondary callings, and our secondary callings always support our primary calling, our secondary callings are the works that God has promised that he's prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. They include such things as our roles as children and parents. They include such things as local church membership and the responsibilities that flow from that here at Second Baptist. Our secondary callings include our work, whether inside the home or outside the home. And if I could just personalize this for a moment, my secondary callings include I'm a husband to Leanne, I'm a dad to Jenna, I'm papa to Ava, Cade, and Griffin, I'm a fellow worker with you at Second Baptist Church in Mount Vernon, and I'm an employee at Fairfield National Bank. I don't know about you folks, but I actually got my calculator out, I spend 47% of my waking hours Monday through Friday at my job. Isn't it reasonable to wonder whether God's word has anything to say about this important topic? Well, our passage this morning is found in Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. You're already there. Here the Apostle Paul continues his teaching on submission from chapter 5, verse 21. You remember, in chapter 5, 21, he calls us to submit. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, he addresses husbands and wives. And he applies what a spirit-filled life looks like in the home. Next, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, he addresses children and parents. And now, this morning, he turns his attention to relationships in the workplace. What the text calls bondservants and masters. And while the historical setting here involves first century servitude, the principles that underlie this reach far beyond that. And they speak directly to the modern world and what we call the world of employers and employees, supervisors and workers, and leaders and those under their authority. In the passage this morning, the Apostle Paul lifts our eyes beyond immediate human relationships, and he points us to a higher reality. And what is that higher reality? The believer's work is ultimately done for whom? It is done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. That changes everything. It means that the Christian employee does not merely work for a paycheck. He or she works for the Lord Jesus. It means that the Christian employer does not merely manage people. He or she answers to the Lord Jesus. And it means that every task, whether it's big or small, becomes an opportunity for faithful service to the Lord. You see, the gospel not only transforms what happens in this building on Sunday, but it transforms what happens Monday morning in the office, in the classroom, on the job site, at the farm, or in the factory. Paul is showing us that the Lordship of Jesus extends into the ordinary rhythms of daily labor. Most of our lives are not lived in extraordinary moments, are they? No, they're not. Most of life is lived in an ordinary routine, showing up to work, going to school, completing responsibilities, interacting with coworkers, answering to supervisors, leading others under our care. And in these ordinary places, we are being called today to display something extraordinary. And what is that? It is a heart that serves Christ above all else. This sermon is about your job. This sermon is about the part of your world that most of us never get to see as you live out your life outside this church. Think about that for a minute. The way you conduct yourself at work is probably more your testimony than all of the hours you spend here at Second Baptist Church. It is your testimony seen through the eyes of your coworkers. How you do your job tells others as much or more about your relationship to Christ than what you do here in this building on Sundays on the Lord's Day. And in the text that we're going to read in just a few minutes, Paul gives instruction that transforms the workplace by pointing both workers and masters to the same authority, the Lord Jesus. And we're reminded that there is no such thing as a distinction between secular and sacred. In fact, placing our work in an unbiblical category called secular is an affront to God. And it feeds a worldly disconnection between worship and the work that God has called us to do. More likely than not, God wants you exactly where you are, doing exactly what you're doing. He reminds employees this morning to work with sincerity and diligence because they ultimately serve Christ. He warns masters to treat those under them with justice and fairness because they too have a master in heaven. And he declares that with God there is no partiality. Everyone stands accountable before him. The gospel reshapes the way Christians approach their daily work. It calls us to integrity when no one sees. It calls us to diligence when the task is difficult. And it calls us to humility when we have authority over other people. Because ultimately, every believer lives and works under the lordship of Jesus. This is what we're going to talk about today. This is what we're going to explore together in this passage. If you're able, as is our custom, please stand to honor the reading of God's holy word. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And masters, do the same thing to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for providing us instruction on this important topic. Lord, you gave us the gift of work before the fall, and in love you cursed it because of our sin. Father, because of your sovereign will, Jesus offered himself as our Redeemer on the cross. He died for our sin, and now as redeemed sons and daughters, our work can become worship again. Help us now as we turn to your word. Fill us with understanding and a willingness to be changed by it. May we bow our hearts and our minds to you as we hear your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to find my glass and get a drink. Okay, I'm ready. Our sermon today can be divided into two sections. I'm going to give those to you right now. Point number one is a message to employees. A message to employees. And what's the message? Here it is. Work as servants of Christ. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. A message to employees. Work as servants of Jesus. We're going to focus on four words as we walk through those verses together. The first word is duty. Duty. The second word is reason. The third word is enthusiasm. And the fourth word is reward. That's point number one. Point number two is a message to employers. A message to employers. Work as servants of Jesus. Keep it simple, right? Chapter 6, verse 9. And in point number two, we're going to look at two parts, if you will, of verse 9. There's a positive statement by Paul, and then there's a negative. And we'll look at them in that fashion. So under point number one, a message to employees, let's first look at verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. And let's consider in verse 5 the word duty. Duty. What is our duty according to verse 5? Our duty is to obey. We are to do what we are expected and told to do. I have a job description at Fairfield National Bank. My job is to perform the duties listed in that job description. And implied in these verses today, brothers and sisters, I must do them with diligence. I must do them with a willingness to work hard. And I must do them with a great attitude. Notice that the passage doesn't even say my boss is a Christian. It doesn't say that my boss is good at supervision. It doesn't say that my boss's instructions always pass the common sense test. No. God is telling us in this passage that spirit-filled submission in the workplace looks like me doing what I'm told to do and doing it with a great spirit and with diligence. If I don't, I'm not serving my company well, and I'm disobedient to the Lord's calling over my life. The New Living Translation, speaking of this obedience, says this, that we should do it with deep respect and fear, serving them sincerely as you would serve Christ. God has placed you under the authority of the person you report to at work. This is God's work in your life. So tomorrow, when you arrive at work, or maybe even better yet, when you're on your way in the car, say to yourself, this is the day to deeply respect those whom God has placed over me in this company or at this school. Under the Lordship of Jesus, I will not jump on the complain train as it works its way through my company or school tomorrow. Regarding fear, say, this is the day to respond with godly submission to those whom God has placed over me in this company or at this school. Remember, a spirit-filled believer has what? He has or she has a submissive heart. And regarding sincerity, say this. This is the day I will work with a singleness of purpose, with integrity, and with a great attitude. I'd like to pause here for just a moment. There's two things that I battle every week at work. Do you battle things at work? I do. Two things that do not show respect, fear, and sincerity to those under whose care I work. Here they are. Number one. The first is complaining. Complaining. It is a rare and powerful witness not to complain at work. Did you hear that? It's a rare and powerful witness not to complain at work. Do you want to stand out for Christ in the workplace? Do you want to stand out for Him at school? Don't complain. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 together. Just turn over a couple of pages in your Bible. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Here's what Paul says to the church at Philippi. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Did you notice where that passage started? It started by saying, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And did you see where it ended up? It ends up saying, shining as lights in the world. Would you like to shine like a light in the world? Paul is telling us this morning, God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, don't complain. Submitting to Christ in the workplace is marked by a determination not to grumble and not to complain. Secondly, though, what's the second thing I struggle with? Pride. Pride. You know, church, some of our problems at work stem from feeling that something that we've been asked to do is really beneath us. Really. What kind of place does that kind of thinking have in a Christian's life? No, I don't care what your situation is, you've never stooped as low as Jesus stooped. The Bible teaches that followers of Jesus should be people marked by conspicuous humility. If I can personalize again for just a moment, I battle the sin of pride, and I believe it's the taproot of all other sins. I began my work at the bank 7 years ago as its president and chief executive officer. I'm not a banker, and God's purpose for calling me to that position is a story for another day. Today, I serve as the bank's trust officer. Most of my work relates to honoring the wishes of those who have passed on and left an endowment for either a charitable purpose or a family purpose. My job consists many days of reading and interpreting sections of trust documents and then deciding what that should really look like in an applied life situation for the beneficiaries who are intended to receive the benefit. Our department's small, it's growing, God's been faithful, but I find myself many days doing things that I was asked to do 44 years ago when I started my career. And on some of those days, I battle feelings that are whispering in my ear that I've been asked to do something that's beneath me. The Apostle Paul reminds us today that we're called to obey those whom God has placed us under authority, and we're to do it with respect, and we're to do it with fear, and we're to do it with sincerity. Let's look next at verse 6. Not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And for verse 6, let's consider the word reason. Reason. Notice our reason for obedience that's listed in verse 6, as bondservants of Christ. There's our reason. If you're not afraid to underline in your Bible, underline that. As bondservants of Christ. Christ sets a standard no one else can set. He watches you when no one else does. Verse 6 tells us that our work should come from our heart, not with eye service, not as men pleasers. You may say, you don't understand where I work. You don't understand what the people are like, with whom I work. Paul reminds us this morning, dear church, that we are not working as to those around us. We are working as bondservants of Christ. He says it this way in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The message for us today is this. You do what you do because you serve the Lord Christ. That's why you work as hard as you do. That's why you don't overlook the little things. That's why when you go in for a job and you're going to take care of a customer, maybe it's to fix something, and you see something else wrong, you fix it. You fix it. You don't ignore it because it wasn't in the price you quoted the customer. You're serving the Lord Christ, and to him everything is important as it relates to honesty and to integrity. That's the reason for our obedience. Let's next look at verse 7. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. And let's consider for verse 7 the word enthusiasm. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. This is doing your job with a positive attitude. It's asking, how can I say yes today instead of no? Steve Liston is a man that most of you don't know. He is a high school classmate of mine from the FCHS class of 1979. He received a geology degree from Eastern Illinois University in 1984, but he decided to teach science at Center Street Elementary School instead in Fairfield. Our daughter, Jenna, had Mr. Liston in class. When I was studying verse 7, he's the first person that came to my mind. Serving with a positive attitude, serving with enthusiasm. I spoke with him 2 days ago to finish preparation for this sermon. Went down to his office. He's retired from teaching, doing something else now. But I went to his office, and here's a small portion of his story. His childhood was marked by poverty and less parental involvement than most of us enjoyed. Steve's parents divorced when he was a young boy, and he recounted the story of the first weekend that his dad came and got he and his brother and sister for their weekend visit. He took them to the Jeff Christian Church for worship. He went to Flora afterwards. They ate out. He got to play at the park. And then Steve said the very next day his dad took his own life and committed suicide. Steve remembered as a boy searching through O'Hare Airport for loose change so that he could buy a hot dog to split with his family. According to Steve, God prepared him for teaching through his childhood. Center Street Elementary School is home to a very high percentage of children from low-income families. Well over 50% of its students come from this demographic group. Steve said, I identified with these kids, these children that were at risk. That's my story. He said God gave him an empathy for them. He understood that if he had a child in class from a home that's being led by a single mother, he didn't have to worry about whether she needed a helping hand. He knew she did. And he worked in his life to provide for that need or organize whatever help was needed to meet that need. Steve carried a love for his students and an infectious enthusiasm for learning into his classroom. He was excited to do what he did daily. Steve Liston is a Christian. He's a great example of rendering service with goodwill as a teacher. He worked for Center Street School as to the Lord. Well, that's only one profession, teaching. What about yours? Are you a nurse? Are you a mom or a dad or a company president, a service provider, a factory worker? Do you work behind the scenes? Whatever you do, Paul says, with good will, render service as to the Lord and not to man. And now let's look at verse 8. Verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. And let's consider the word reward for verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do." God is showing us in his word this morning, church, that there are eternal rewards waiting for us. God sees what you do for the right reason and for his glory. He won't forget. You may be here this morning as one who arrives at work as everyone else leaves. You clean what others mess up and often never hear thank you. Be encouraged. God sees what others overlook. Or maybe you work behind the scenes, out of the limelight. I thought of our IT department at the bank, information technology, an area that when everything works, no one notices. But when something breaks, you often get the blame. They quietly solve problems behind the scenes, enabling all of the rest of us to do what we do during the day, much of the time without any credit. God will not forget their work. If they're believers, they work for the Lord Christ. You're a stay-at-home parent. Your work is endless and repetitive. Feeding, cleaning, discipling, nurturing. No promotions, no applause, no clocking out. You are making an eternal impact with little earthly recognition. God will not forget your work. You work for the Lord Christ. Or you may be here this morning helping someone in hospice or providing care to an aging parent. The one you're caring for is at a station in life where they can no longer say thank you. And they may not even recognize you. Someone who has long since forgotten the kindnesses of life. Brother or sister, be encouraged this morning. God will not forget your work. This is your contribution to the work life that God has given you. He has ordained you to be in this role. Our work is part of our ministry. It is one way in which we offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Our work is intended to be worship. So under point one, the message to employees, we've considered our duty, we've considered our reason, we've considered our enthusiasm, and we've considered our reward. This is the message to employees. Work as servants of Jesus. But there's a second point in the sermon this morning, point number two, and that is the message to employers. Work as servants of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. Follow along with me in your text. Masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. First, the positive. Masters, do the same. What does that mean? Well, bosses, you want passion and motivation from your employees? Let them see that in you. You want a good attitude? Have a good attitude yourself. You want respect? Show respect to those who work with you. Do you want diligence? Be diligent. Do you want integrity? Then represent integrity to your staff. Do you believe in dignity? Then model dignity to those who are your work family. Are you offering fair compensation? What were the last two or three raises? What did they look like for your staff? Be generous to your employees with the best benefit package that you can afford. Have you taken time to know all of your employees by name? Do you know anything about their personal lives at all? Do you ask about their children or their grandchildren? Are you taking an interest in them? Now the negative. Paul says, stop your threatening. Stop using your authority in a sinful way. And while we're on the topic of authority, I'd like to share four principles about authority in the workplace that we recently learned during Sunday school a few weeks back. If you want to use authority in a way in which it brings God glory, then remember these four principles. Principle number one, authority is from God. Authority is from God. The authority that you have is a divine grant. God gave it to you so that it can be used for the good of those who are under your care. How you exercise that authority communicates to the world, listen to me, it communicates to the world what your king is really like. Use it well, and you're showing those around you that authority is ultimately a very good thing. Principle number one, authority is from God. Principle number two is authority should serve and bless. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 3 and 4 are words that David spoke near the end of his life. And it says this, "The God of Israel has spoken, the Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth." Authority rightly exercised leads to great blessing. When we build others up and not tear them down, when we encourage and not crush, and when we work for the good of others and not just our own good, the result will be light and life in your workplace. And God intended your authority to be a source of light and life wherever you work. That's principle number two. Authority should serve and bless. The third thing about authority, principle number three, if we want to use it in a God-honoring way, is authority should be sacrificial. It should be sacrificial. Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28 read as follows, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Godly leaders, church, serve other people. They look out for others, and they work for their good. That's principle number three. Authority should be sacrificial. And the last principle, principle number four, is godly use of authority is gospel motivated and grace empowered. It's gospel motivated and grace empowered. Because Jesus humbled himself for our sake, we are freed from a conception of authority that knows only how to lord it over other people. My identity and reward are not finally tied to job performance. My identity and reward are tied to the Lord Jesus. And yours is too. Consider what leading in a way that reflects Jesus' authority will mean at work tomorrow. What will I do differently? What would I never do again? Well, how can we apply this to our lives? Paul is taking something as ordinary as work and shown us that for the Christian, it is anything but ordinary. Here are three points of application as we close our time together this morning. Application point number one, examine your heart at work. Examine your heart at work. Before anything, church member, before anything changes in your workplace, something must be settled in your heart. Ask yourself honestly, who am I really working for? Do I give my best effort only when someone is watching? Do I work hard only when I feel appreciated? Am I marked by gratitude or by complaining? Do I approach my work with humility or with pride? So this morning, if the Spirit of God is pressing on your heart, as he did mine in sermon preparation, then you need to respond. Application point number two. Reframe your work as worship. Reframe your work as worship. You and I do not need a different job to honor Christ. We need a different perspective. Our work is not separate from our spiritual life. It is one of the primary places where our spiritual life is displayed. Our office becomes a place of worship. The job site becomes a place of obedience. Our homes become places of ministry. As you enter the workplace tomorrow, pray this prayer. Lord, everything I do today, every task, every conversation, every thought, every responsibility, I offer it to you. I offer it to you. And the last application point, number three, is reflect Christ in every relationship at work. Reflect Christ in every relationship at work. Paul speaks to both employees and employers because the gospel transforms how we treat people. If you're an employee, Work with sincerity, with diligence, and respect. If you're an employer, lead with justice, lead with fairness, and lead with humility. Why? Because you have a master in heaven who rules without partiality. So tomorrow morning, you're going to go to work. Remember when you do that, you're walking into a mission field, not because of your position, not because of your title, but because of your master. So go. Work with diligence, work with integrity, work with humility, and work with joy, because you are not just doing a job, you are serving the Lord Christ. Let's pray. Father, you have reminded us this morning that our work is not ultimately about our employers, our responsibilities, or even the successes that we can have, but it's about serving your Son. Forgive us for the times that we've worked with divided hearts. Forgive us for complaining, for our pride, and for our lack of sincerity. Cleanse us and renew us by your grace. Help us now by your Spirit to live differently. As we go into a new week, help us to fix our eyes on Christ. Teach us to work in a way that shows how amazing he is. May our workplaces become places where Christ is clearly seen through our words, through our attitudes, and through our actions. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.